With Tape and Perek Nun Aleph. Nun Aleph, we have quite a bit to do. As you can see, this is one of the largest chapters in Nevi'im. It just doesn't end. Yirmiyahu continues to tell about the fall of Bavel. And I have to tell you, this Perek was very widely studied during the first Gulf War. It's still applied to what's happening today in Iraq. I think we've discussed a number of times. This is more nogea to reading a book like Yeshayahu or Zechariah or Yechezkel or Daniel. But in some cases, this parak matches those svarim in the sheer length of descriptions of what's going to happen to a particular country. And we have to ask ourselves, has this happened already? Or is it still waiting to happen? Right? Christians like to say that a lot of prophecies of the Bible have happened already and have been realized in the advent of a certain coming of some particular person. And we like to say, an argument that we counter-argument is, if his arrival ushered in these times, then why are, forget about the lambs not living with the lions, but why don't we have any hint to the peace dividend that arrival is supposed to bring? There hasn't been a more now there's another religion that's competing, but there hasn't been more war or more fighting for any other reasons than that Prince of Peace, so as they like to call them. So anyway, the description here of the fall of Iraq, and I call it Iraq of Bavel, is definitely in the past. Bavel fell to Persia, right? However, some of the descriptions of that fall are still darshaned for things that happened after, even by Chazal, to some things that happened in Talmudic times. The nation of Bavel played host to us for many centuries, where we produced to many eclipses the study of Tanakh, right? Just the Talmud Bavli itself says that you don't have to study Tanakh anymore, you just study the Talmud Bavli, and that's how Rabbeinu Tam seems to understand the Gemara that says Talmud Bavli is Belula B'Mikra, Belula B'Mishnah, Belula B'Talmud. So what do you have to learn Mikra and Mishnah anymore? Just learn the Talmud, you get it all there, right? So that's a... When Rav Shimshon Frohl Hirsch, in the 18th of his 19 letters, the 19 letters of Ben Uziel, he writes about the sorry state of the study of Bible in Germany in the 19th century. He blames it on this source. Hmm. Okay, be that as it may, let's read on ourselves a little bit, and we'll make some judgments. Okay, Saddam Hussein himself loved to fancy that he was a modern-day Nebuchadnezzar, right? He cut out all the pictures of all over Iraq, all the pictures of Nebuchadnezzar in some of the oldest libraries in the world, some ancient paintings that are worth millions of dollars. He would cut out the big face of Nebuchadnezzar and put in his own face, so that everyone in his nation should know that he is Nebuchadnezzar.
The German pharaohs used to do it when one died.
Yeah.
They cut
out the head and
put on their head.
Okay. So the what's interesting is that if anyone here has a recollection of how Saddam Hussein was captured in the end, you ever see a picture of him
in the pit?
Yes.
He was a wild man, right? He looked like a
crazy.
That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Read Sefer Daniel, read chapter 3 and 4.
He
came back from that, yes, because he was humbled. This man was not humbled. So he was still delusional even when they caught him, by the way. So that he became Nebuchadnezzar. Read Sefer Daniel and you'll be amazed. He actually became Nebuchadnezzar. Ko'amar Hashem, Perek Nun Aleph, Hinini Me'ir al Bavel ve'al Yoshvei Lev Kamay. We ended with this last week. Ruach Mashchis. There's a spirit of destruction. What is this Lev Kamay? There's no nation known as Lev Kamay in the Bible. As Rashi says, Kastim b'gematria da'atvash. Gematria is not just Aleph is 1, Beis is 2, Gimel is 3. Gematria is any coded word for number, word for other word, letter for other, where you encode something, whether it's Pig Latin or whatever it might be, where so an A substitutes for a Z and a B substitutes for a Y, so it substitutes. So So you crack the code, you know what it means. So Lev Kamoi is Kasdin. You see, though, the easy one is the Bet. Bet is the second to the last. Sin, the second letter of the word Kasdin, is the switches with the Bet. Bet, second from the beginning. Sin, second from the last. Okay, so that's Lev Kamoi is the Kasdin, which is interchangeable with Bava. V'shilachti, so the question is, why?
Yeah, why don't
you just say it? Okay, so this represents something important. Remember, Yirmiyahu was in good stead with the Babylonians, right? They let him remain behind not once, but twice.
Right.
Once, immediately after the Chorban, they took him out of jail and they told him he could choose a governor. And two, even after Gedaliah was killed, they allowed him to stay. So Yirmiyahu was, you know, Like the Neturi Karta give awards for the Iranians, hoping that if Iran would ever do what they would like them to do with Israel, that they'll let them have Mea Sha'arim or something. Right? Do you think they would honor that? Maybe they would.
Do you think they think that?
Who knows? Oh,
the Neturi Karta, do they actually?
Yeah, absolutely.
They're pragmatic, they're not like...
No, absolutely. Like read what they write, them big signs in Mea Sha'arim. We pray every day for the dismantling of this state, for it to be run by an outside force.
I think there are two crazy ones.
Oh, yeah, crazy ones. Okay, but there are only about 300 of them on the whole world.
300 is only about 220.
Okay, that's close. Okay. All right.
Why don't they
You counted
them?
Yes.
Why don't they get it spelled out of Israel? Like
because it's a...
They managed to get around very well. They're always... Yeah, it looks like there's like tens. People must think there's like tens or hundreds of thousands of them.
No. You think that someone who travels to Iran and gives us a huge silver tray with an award of humanitarian award to the president would be arrested upon coming back to Israel?
Every time there's a wedding, they're the ones who are photographed.
Right. Yeah, okay. Anyway, they
times, of course.
So if Iran would take over Chas v'Shalom, like they would like them to, would they give them Mea Sha'arim? Maybe, I don't know. But when Nebuchadnezzar came into Bavel, he didn't even come to Israel. He didn't even come in. He sent Nebuzaradan. He said, "Don't touch Yirmiyahu. He spoke well of us." Now Yirmiyahu now has to speak poorly of Bavel, right? So, although he will come right out, he's going to say Bavel outright. But remember, earlier, when he referred to Bavel in a particularly bad nevuah for them, he called them Sheshach, which is the same thing. Bavel, you get it? Sheshach. Right? Lamed is Chaf, like here. Lev is Kas. See it? So it shows that at times when Yirmiyahu had to be somewhat politically correct, he would avoid saying the actual, you know, it's such a simple... Atbash is the simplest of all the codes. Right? Okay. All right, so it shows he had to be a little careful about how
he's able to do this now because he's in Egypt.
It's questionable whether this is written in Egypt or not. Yeah. Okay. Don't forget, in Egypt, he wrote about the fall of Egypt, which was probably not the most safest kind of thing to do. You know, at that time, they'd kill you over small pretenses when you're not from the, you know, you're an outsider or something. Okay, v'shilachti l'babel zorim v'zeiruha. This is typical of Yirmiyahu's brilliant prose at the end of the book. All right, in English, this doesn't make much of an alliterative point, but in Hebrew, it does. I will send her non-Babylonians, Zorim, v'zeiruha, and they will...
Strange
that we scatter them, is probably more like it. So he uses... It's clear that he's using alliteration here, Zion Reish. V'vokeku es artso. Bokek means to make something empty, to despoil it. Naturally, run-of-the-mill biblical word, but it's used often enough. V'vokeku es artso ki hayu alea misaviv biyom ra'ah. They will encompass her, and it's true, the nation that took her out rose so swiftly. And I've said this so many times over this year, the Assyrians have left us a huge treasure trove of material, because they were here quite a long time. Babylonians, practically nothing. We know very little about them. And they've left us comparatively little. and their rise was high, was greater than the rise of Ashur. But their fall came also more quickly, which tends to happen in the world when you overextend yourself. You conquer too much. So the Persians, there are a lot of people growing up in the world. So the Persians took over, right? The Persians fell to the Greeks, and the Greeks fell to the Romans. You know, that's history. But there's always one nation that survives them all. El yidroch hadoreich kashto ve'el yit'al besiryono. Yidroch hadoreich is the one who this can be understood. It's certainly a mikra katsar, right? But it's probably refers to someone who is pulling back his bow and arrow, right? Do you have any English translations that mm-hmm. connect this?
The archer.
Archer. Okay.
Archer shall send right. his bow.
Right.
Yeah.
Draw his bow.
Okay. So doreich is that he has to keep a derech of where this arrow is going. Vel yital besiryon no. Siryon is there's a place called Levanon v'Siryon, but here it means like Saharon is what you wear, your armor, what you wear when you think of the Crusades. They had those long frocks in front made of fish,
chainmail,
fishnets, something like that. Okay, so that's what's Vel yisal besiryon no. He's telling them, guys, you better prepare for battle because it's about to get messy. When the people come, they will not have any pity on your young ones, and they will destroy all of your hosts. I see many, many soldiers falling from the sword and the arrow. Okay, simple. Dukarim means stabbed or. Okay, niitzas cherev chanit. It could also refer possibly to an arrow.
Which halalim?
Dead bodies. I see many corpses falling from the ground. Kilo almon. Almon is a widow. A widower. Kilo almon Yisrael v'yudah me'alohav me'ashem tzvokos. Ki artzam malo asham mikdosh Yisrael. So, we have a pasuk that Yirmiyahu himself writes that says that Hoysa ki almana. You heard of that? Mm-hmm. We're like an almana. But Chas v'Shalom, we're not. It doesn't say Hoysa almana. Hoysa ki almana. Now that's a whole different thing, right? Hoysa almana means she's a widow. I don't even want to think of what that means. Hoysa ki almana means like she's like someone whose husband is. See, if her husband divorced her, he can always take her back. But if her husband is, Chas v'Shalom,
mm-hmm.
it says in Maseches Gittin that Titus came to the Kodesh Kedoshim and he pierced the parochas and blood spurted out. There's so much blood from the sprinkling. So it says v'chashav sheharag et atzmo. The Gemara is being euphemistic.
What did it say?
Chashav sheharag et atzmo. I thought that he killed. It's a euphemism. So I'm sure I didn't make this up, but I must have seen it someplace. That because the Chacham in the Haggadah asks about his question and mentions God, and the Rosha, when he asks his question, doesn't mention God. That juxtaposition, although they're in two different books, means that he thinks that the commandments come from God, and he thinks you're just making this up. So that's why the Haggadah says, "Ulefi shehotzi et atzmo min haklal." Right? You get it? "Ulefi shehotzi et atzmo." He took God out of the klal. Kofar biikar. What's the kfir biikar by saying "Mahazos v'adozos lachem"? Lachem belolo. Okay. Lachem belolo. He said, the Chacham also says, "Ma edus v'achukim v'mishpatim v'shitzvah Hashem elkeinu
eschem." Do you think when he did that, that was a natural occurrence as opposed to a miracle, the bleeding of the parochah?
Yeah, maybe the Gemara itself is being euphemistic somewhat. Yeah. Okay. Gemara says he was very disappointed at what he saw inside. He didn't see anything.
Right.
He thought he'd see
what? This is it?
Okay, because the Aram was there. Kilo al, so Israel is not an Alman. Yehuda me Elohav me Hashem Klokos. There's still a God out there, guys. It's not that I'm absent because I want to be absent. You made me absent. Right? If you bring me the Tanakh over, there's a right there in front of you. No, I need the Tanakh because I need Yeshayahu. Thanks.
Yeah.
So Yeshayahu, I can paraphrase it, but it's best to see inside. Chapter 58. Yeah, chapter 59, verse 2, it says, Ki im avonosechem hayu mavdilim beinechem lebein elokechem. Bechatosechem histeru ponim mikem mishmoa. Your sins have separated between you and your God, and your transgressions have caused him to hide his countenance from you. Right? In other words, God has made himself weak, so to say, because... So that, that's not too different than what the pagans think, right? What made our God so weak that he didn't have the power to support us and make us defeat our enemy in this battle? And why were we defeated? Because we didn't strengthen him enough with the way our high priests tell us he likes to be strengthened. We didn't feed him enough grain. We didn't feed him enough babies, children. We didn't feed him enough. Blood that he likes, the animals that he likes, that he didn't feed him enough of the libations. So what difference does it make whether it's these things or mitzvahs? The difference is morality. Okay. Nusu mitoch bavel pasuk bav umaltu ish nafsho al tidamu ba'avona yes nekamohi l'ashem gemul hu mishalim lo. What he's trying to say is that now the question is to what extent is this necessary advice? He's telling everybody who will listen, Babylonians or Jews, to get out of here. Babel is about to be a hurricane. This is not the place you want to be. Like he told the people who wanted to go back down to Egypt, right? What do you want to go to Egypt for? You just experienced the tornado up here, and it's following you down there. What do you want to experience it again, right? So he was telling everybody to escape from Babel because Babel is about to be. Now, the fact is, throughout history, Jews have tended. I'm not saying this may have come up last week. Have tended to favor the status quo. Right.
Mm-hmm.
They were. I'll tell you, the Jews of New York went into exile with the what they call the Patriots, were the ones who were not the loyalists, but the Patriots. Patriots are the ones who wanted to break from England. Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
Right. The loyalists were the ones.
Right.
New York was the British took over here. The people who remained behind were loyalists.
Yeah.
But I think the one show that was in New York, if I'm correct, was Spanish Portuguese. The rabbi went out into
Philadelphia.
Right? Yeah. Okay, so here this is an exception, perhaps. But Jews generally favored the status quo. A, because the people in charge, wherever they were not so good to them, but at least they know them. Who knows if the next guys? They had to hedge their bets. If you stick with the status quo and they lose, right, the new people coming in are going to be very bad to us. I don't know. Of course, Jenny, if you're living in Germany, you want anything but the status quo. But living in Germany in the 30s, but when the new country takes over, who knows? Is Persia going to be good for us? We know that right away, right after the Babylonians exiled us to Babel, we did very well there. Every indication in their records. Babylonian records have it as little as 10 years after we were taken to Babel. They're already in important roles and in Babylonian records. Little that they've given us, right? And certainly when the Persians came in, things got even better for us, right? I mean, look, what has always been the not for an observant Jew, of course, but. But the sign of having arrived was, they're willing to marry us.
Right.
you know, the throughout our history, our problem was that they want to kill us. Now our problem in America is that they want to marry us.
Right.
Right. So. So this pasuk here, where it says, "Escape from Babel." So maybe Yirmiyahu is just giving good advice for Babylonians. Is he giving advice for the Jews? Better escape this place because
because there's going to be a maelstrom.
The Persians took over quickly, and were good to the Jews quickly.
Yeah, but there's a lot of killing in
between. You don't want to be there at the time.
You don't want to be there doing that. Okay. When that's happening.
But I will tell you this: Chapter 51 is you know, like you say, the whole Bible is written for Jews. No, Yonah was not written for Jews. Of course, it's canonized for Jews. It was originally written for the people of Nineveh.
Hmm.
Right?
So it was in Assyrian?
I mean, the message was five
so
words.
Oda
poem yom v'nivin epochus. He said five words, that's the whole thing. But the book is canonized for us, for a message for us. It's a very crucial Yom Kippur message, right? But there are books of the Tanakh that are messages. You better take my advice, Edomites, because this is what's going to happen to you. And says Avadia, you know. All right, and look, Yirmiyahu and Yeshayahu and Yechezkel, almost the systematic descriptions. We've been learning about that for the last few months, for goodness sakes. Okay, let's go on. Kos Zahav Bavel B'yad Hashem Mishakeres Kol Ha'aretz. There's a golden cup in the hand of God that will mishakeres kol aretz, will cause you to become drunk, people of Bavel. Mi'einosh asu goyim al ken yisholelu goyim. Do you remember the chapter 25, Chevra? One of the reasons given in the Yerushalmi for having four cups of wine on Pesach is because of the four cups that Yirmiyahu refers to in chapter 25, about the cups that will be passed around to the whole world who have to drink the poison of Bavel. And anyone who doesn't drink it will suffer even more. Sound familiar? No. Pass the cup around. So they says, look back at chapter 25. Or so Yirmiyahu is saying that the cup that you forced others to drink will now be drunk by you. Look at chapter 25, verse 27, 28. I mean, he really mentions a lot of countries. Let's start with chapter 25, verse 15. Take this cup, there's poison in it, and take it to all the nations that they should drink. Look how many nations he gives to drink. Get ready. Strap on your seatbelts. Yerushalayim arei Yehuda melachah asareha l'seisos sam l'chavah l'shama l'shreka ul'klala kayom hazeh. Fine. Jerusalem and Yehuda. Es paro melech mitzrayim v'sevadah v'sarav es kol amon. V'es kol ha'erev, v'es kol machi erev or arabs. Machi eretz ha'utz, v'es kol machi eretz plishtim, v'es ashkelon, v'es aza, v'es ekron, v'es sheris ashtod, v'es edom, v'es moab, v'es b'nei amon. There's Komachit Tzor, there's Komachit Sidon, you're with me. There's Komachit Ha'i, is probably Crete, some islands. Hashem Be'ev Ha'yam. There's Dedan, there's Tema, there's Buz, there's Ktutzepeya, there's Komachit Ara, there's Komachit Ha'erev Ha'shochnim Bamidbar. There's Komachit Zimri, there's Komachit Elam, there's Komachit Mada, there's Komachit Tzapan, Mekrovim, Rechot, Mishachot, Elachiv. There's Kolom Ha'machos, Ha'aretz, Ha'sherach, Ne'adama, U'melach Sheshach, Yishte Achareihan. And what I said before? The king of Sheshach.
Okay,
just want to say that there, he's going to drink from the same poisonous cup. Su v'shichru, drink and become drunk. Back to our pasuk. He says, now Bavel, the coast that you gave to all these countries, you're going to drink from yourself. Haman, right? Hamin ha'itz, Haman, the tree you wanted someone else to swing from, you're going to swing from. Suddenly Bavel will fall. That's a perfect picture of the history of it. Assyria did not fall suddenly. It fell, it was precipitous, I mean, it was It happened. They say the year that the Assyriologists, people who study Assyrian history, give 627 BCE as their fall. But it took some time. It was happening over time. It's a slow process as they overextended their borders. And you know, it fits the, you know, the way Daniel in chapter 5 says it happened. It was just what was the predictor? Remember, very famous. It's led to a very famous English saying. Don't you see the handwriting on the wall, right? So a hand wrote down on the wall so that they were very terrified. And the king of Bavel said, I'll give great rewards and purple garments for anyone who can interpret this. And Daniel interpreted it. It wasn't a good message, he said. but he put the purple, gave him everything he said he would give him. And it says, that night, the Persians killed the king. In other words, it was Pitahom. They were busy partying like they did every night. And before dawn, they were dead. Like a volcano or something, right? Sounds like Vesuvius. Okay, so the Kadosh Baruch Hu has his messengers. He can change the situation overnight. Of course, we have to deserve it. He says, "Helilu aleha kechut sari lemachova ulai tevafei." Helilu here means like lashon yilala. Alalaili. In Sefer Micha, lashon yilala means it's a dirge. It's a cry of despair. He says, "Sari is a healing agent." Ulai terafe, maybe she'll become healed. Ripinu es Bavel. Belonir Pasa. We try to heal Bavel, but she's not healed. Izvu avenelech ish la'artso. Leave her. Everybody go to their land. Ki nogal shemay mishpatav nisa'at shchokim. Their judgment has reached heaven. Their judgment is past. Bavel will be no longer. When the Persians destroyed them, look, the Bavel continued to become an important nation. The Talmud Bavli was written there, right? But it was not the dynasty of Nebuchadnezzar. Hotzia Hashem es tzidkosenu bo'u nesapra b'tzion es ma'aseh Hashem Elokeinu. This just means to say that the Lord, our righteous Lord, let's tell the story in Zion of His great deeds, because the fact that we outlasted Bavel. Now, the fact is that in our history we have faced many an enemy. But the fact that we outlasted the Plishtim, all right, you know, the Plishtim, when they weren't the world power. They were often more powerful than we are, and they were fierce warriors. But one doesn't have to be just amazed think it's a great anomaly of history that we outlasted the Arameans or the Philistines or the Edomites, Moabites, or Ammonites. But that we outlasted the Assyrians is significant, because Assyrian history assigns us the ash heap of their conquest. I mean, they describe in their records as if though we have been utterly wiped out. And it's not like we were, they scattered us, to be sure. Right? But they write of us the same way they write of others. They destroyed, Chas V'Shalom, they destroyed our deity, and they wiped out that we outlasted Bavel. You see, there are indications that in between those two destructions, one in 701, I should say 722, 701 is where they tried unsuccessfully to destroy Yerushalayim. Between 722 and 586, right? That's 136 years, right? In those 136 years, a lot of the scattered 10 tribes did return to join Yehuda. They did not become an autonomous nation known by their tribes, right? They never even they didn't go back to be called Israelites. They went back to be called Judites or Jews, right? So, but when Nebuchadnezzar scattered all of the remaining people again, it seems that they recognizable tribes, accountable tribes, did not return. You have on occasion someone in the Talmud saying, I'm from the descendants of Yosef. Okay, which one? Ephraim and Asher, who are you? Right, but there's some people like that, but there's nothing appreciable. Okay. All right, and then he's saying, what an anomaly of history. You're outlasting the Babylonians too. Okay. Look, it's no secret to us. God promised us, Lo ma'astim v'lo galtim l'cha lo samei al pnei ha'adama. I'm going to punish you from your wrongdoing. I may have to make a, you know, I don't want to have a chil Hashem where you continue to thrive even though you're immoral. But I will tell you that you'll always be here. Right? People want to argue about, you know, God's promises. You know, I believe in Hashem. I just don't know. Hayesh Hashem in bekirbeinu imayim. Right? Yesh Hashem. But Hayesh Hashem bekirbeinu. That's the kashuk, right? You know what I'm saying? You know the pasuk I'm talking about?
Yes.
In Mishalach, right? So here we are. What a better argument is there than that we're here? Mizenindah. So that's what the sipur we're talking about in pasuk. Haveru hachitzim milu hashlotim. Heir Hashem esruach machay modai ki al bavel mizima sol hashchisa. Let's go backwards. God is going to take vengeance for his heichal. Right? Who's the vengeance? The one against the one who destroyed it. Don't you see the irony here? It's not irony. It's a political, it's a crucial political point Yirmiyahu wants to make. The nation that will destroy these Babylonians will build the Heichal. Persians built the Beis HaMikdash. It was with the resources of Koresh, Daryavish, Artaxasta, their resources. They said, give them everything they need. He signed the letters. They signed all the wood they need, all the brass, all the workers, the payments for the workers, the food they need to feed the workers. So the Heichal, our vengeance against those who destroyed the Heichal will be taken, right? Because of what Bavel and Mizimaso call Asher Yazmu La'asos. You see, Mizimaso La'ashchisa, because of their plan to destroy the Mikdash, right? So God awakened the spirit of the kings of Modai, right? Okay, Daryavish was from Modai. Haveru.
What is Zimato?
Is his evil plan, you know.
Oh.
Haveru hachitzim. Haveru, the Mephoroshim say, is from the Lashon Barur, or Bar. Bar means something clear and pure, and here it means Levarer, like to clarify. And to, the chitzim will have a clear path to its where it goes, but possibly it means to, as Rashi writes, to clean it from its rust, make sure it has nothing keeping it from reaching its full destination. Yeah, what's your English translation? The beginning of 11. Haver, it's an unusual word.
Prepare the earth.
For what?
Prepare the.
Prepare.
Earth.
Okay.
Polish here. The
polish is better. Very good. I like polish.
Haver. Huh.
It's Rashi's parish. B'lashon barur v'naki. I don't see how that's prepare. Right. They used to polish the and oil the shields, so that the you know, the arrows would, you know, slip off. I don't know. Okay, so did you have a question?
Yeah, when you mentioned before that the Jewish people, it was written about the Jewish people that they were destroyed, right? Was
the Assyrians.
Yeah, did the Assyrians say that because they really believed that, or did they say that because they were writing it to make themselves feel good?
Like, possibly the second, maybe even more. And the Moabites and the famous Mesha stone also speak, they speak about destroying Israel. Although that was just in one battle, a battle that Petzanach says we won. Right? Well, we're still here, so we get to write the history. But the history is subjective, and in the same battle you can have different people reporting it from different standpoints. But I think you're correct. I think that consider, if you will, actually I have in a book I just found, it's called What If Israel Lost the Six-Day War? And it goes day by day of the war, and how it was mamash on a thread, how each day went as it did. And it describes at great length the broadcasting from Egypt. And it was crazy. They even intercepted a conversation between Nasser and King and Hussein. Yimach Shemam, these guys were insane.
Yeah.
He spoke to him on the phone. Forget about listening to the radio. He spoke to him on the phone. Our tanks are marching on Tel Aviv. Come and take spoils. It's easy pickings. And
maybe their commanders told them that because they were afraid to not tell them that.
Who could? Because Israel was begging Jordan, stay out of this battle. We don't want anything to do with you. We wouldn't have had Yerushalayim. We wouldn't have had the Kotel. We wouldn't have had.
Right. Yes. Amazing.
Crazy. What point does he think that they were marching on Tel Aviv? I mean, their planes were grounded
denial,
the first day.
He was trying to bring Jordan.
So Camille's point is maybe they. That's how history used to be written. They just, let's see if someone will find it one day. He wasn't counting on the fact that people 100 years from then would still be reading Yirmiyahu. Certainly not 3,000 years from then.
Yeah, yeah.
2,500 years from then, you know what I'm saying? So they were just hoping, okay, someone will find these words one day when it's not going to matter much, and then they'll get, but there won't be any Babylonians or Hebrews. And okay. All right, so that's a Haver Achitzim Mil'u Hashlotim. Shelet is usually how we translate as shields. All right? And they used to tuck oil down the shields in order to make the things would just like roll off arrows or swords. Okay, Yudbeis Al Chomos Bovel Suunes Hachaziku Hamishmar Kimu Shomrim. Do you see what it's called, iambic pentameter here? I mean, this is really, it's metric. This is brilliant stuff. It's alliterative. It's sounds like a marching parade. Okay, so what you'd like to hear that. Alright, so it's like Hazinu Hashamayim Adabera Vesishma Ha'aretzim Refi Ya'arov Katam. Alright, so to have all of that, and on top of that, have it to be metric is brilliant, no?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Alright, take a Shakespeare course and you'll hear that he copied it. Okay, so he says that the walls of Bavel are going to fall, and okay. So we learn in this week's parasha, that Rashi says that when Moshe was asking them to see if their cities are walled, he said because Mesor b'Yodein, that if you see walled cities, that means they don't feel safe.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So the Kliokar asks Akash and Rashi, then why did they say we can't take this country? It's filled with walls. Chochom. They sacked themselves out. That's your first point to show that they don't feel safe. And I've asked you many times, who feels safer, the one who puts down 10 locks or the one who leaves his door open?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so he's saying that Babel relies on its walls, but they were pretty strong also, right? And it just says you're going to either soon nay some understand this that the red flag or the white flag is going to be raise the flag on your wall is usually a sign of surrender, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Gamzo mama shem gama sois kol is a shodi berli shvivavol. You see the word. You see he's using again an irony. He said before mizimosav. Remember the word you asked before, Leon.
Uh-huh.
The mizimos of bovel. So gamzo mama shem.
Uh-huh.
Hashem also has mizimos.
Yeah, yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Now zomam is usually used in the Bible for bad things,
uh-huh.
Like edim zomamim.
Yes.
right? Kol asher yozmu la'asos. It has to do with a plot. Because Edim Zomim, you better have your you know, they're gonna test you. They're gonna interview you separately. So you better, you know,
have some differences.
Better be convincing. That's what Zomim. But it's rarely, but sometimes used. But it's still with the same point of making a clear evaluation, and it's very famous. Zomim sodeha batikochehu. Zomim, not sodeha, sodeh. Where's that come from? She's high on that design. Zomama
Sadeva.
She makes a mizimah on the field before purchasing it.
Which means she makes
an evaluation, right? So God made an evaluation on what needs to be done now to all Yoshvei Babel. Shochant al Mayim Rabim Rabaso Tzaros. Mayim Rabim is probably the Tigris and the Euphrates, right? She resides next to great waters and great treasures. Kitzeich amas bitzeich. Wow, he even rhymes. Bo kitzeich amas bitzeich. There's no question that that's trying to rhyme. Kitzeich means your end. Bitzeich is like ma betza. Amat is the measure of your betza. Betza is also an evaluation, some of gain. Ma betza bedomi b'ritzil shachas. Usually, it's used for something negative, like don't take a judge shouldn't take betza is used for a bribe. So they should be sone betza, right? In order to be a judge, like when the brothers said with Yosef, ma betza, what betza is there in killing him? Let's get some skin in the game here, right? Okay, so but when we say to Hashem, "Ma betza b'dami b'ritil shachas," so there it's, you know. So here it is amat bitzeich. Here it's negative, of course. The measure of your betza is coming home to roost. Nishba Hashem tfakos b'nafsho ki im mileisich adam kayelak v'anu alayech hidod. Right. The point that is made before, earlier in this parak, is that when people hear about what's happening to Bavel, they'll all rejoice. Right. Okay, they may have been frightened when you were running the show and following you, but they'll be very happy when you're no longer doing so. Osei eretz b'kolcho mechin tevel b'chachmaso v'sfunasona toshamayim. What do you think? What's Yirmiyahu doing here? This is drastically Bereshit. Changing the direction of the chapter.
It's like Bereshit.
Okay, yeah. You know, not took him an Eov like this also. What is he talking about? The Kol Tito Hamon Mayim Shemayim V'Yal Nesim Ktzeiretz. By just by his will, the waters flow and the
account of the
Kingdom Matara Savi Yatzir Ruch Netzur Savi. It's clear, Shevach Hashem. It's typical, like Eov, when they want to, you know, from the tangent about God's greatness and God's might, they speak in this kind of lashon. This is mamash. You'll find pesukim just like this in Eov, and like in Baruch Nafshi in the describing creation narratives. And he's trying to say that God allowed Himself to become quite weak, and allowed the Chil Hashem for 70 years of Bavel appearing to be to have defeated Chas V'Shalom, our deity, right? Yirmiyahu says, wants to remind the people, your God has not been weakened an iota. He still is as strong as he ever was, and he still has all the greatness he ever did. Nivar kol adam pasigit zayin midas hovish kol tzeref mipasel. It's the person who's stupid. Ishbar lo yeda, right? The person is without knowledge, right? All those people who try to make an image of a god, right? It's Tzoref Peso. It's all sheker. The nisko may be what they pour into a molten object and they cool it off, and then it comes out as a peso. So, lo ruach bam, there's no spirit in that thing. Nonsense. So how did God allow this to happen? Remember back in chapter 7, when Yirmiyahu predicted the fall of the Beis Hamikdash, he said, impossible. How could God destroy his own house?
Mm-hmm.
No, he's not. You're making the same mistake they always make. Okay. Pasukut Ches. Hevel Heima Ma'asei Tatuim. Now you see what he's doing here? He's changing direction slightly to make the parallel, the contrast between Tesvav and Tes Zion and the people in Yud Zion who don't recognize God's greatness, and then Yud Ches, which is the Hevel. Yirmiyahu loves this word. And don't think that it's such an unusual thing. People do it to this very day. Everyone's running after Hevel. Right? Hevel Hema Ma'asei Tatuim. I'm not saying running after Ma'asei Tatuim. Basically, the same Yavedu. Tatuim is like Tsatsuim. Is like, it's a Vodazara, to be sure. Question is the etymology is probably from the Lashon Toe. Not where the test means to stay, Toe to wander.
To wander, like to wander in and off the a decent track.
Could it be an illusion, maybe at the famous first thing? My mother, he was used as a for
illusion. Could be.
Illusion
could be.
Yes.
Yeah, good. Masei Yedei HaToim, says Matthias David.
What does it say? It says, Vaya'al Nisi'im, and it translates that as clouds?
Oh, yeah, Nisi'im is clouds, yeah.
Nisi'im is clouds?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Also, Av, isn't Av cloud?
Av, Ayin Bet is cloud, yeah, there's different types of clouds. Okay. The reason why Hebrew comes up with all these words is because you have a very, very long rainy season where you have a lot of clouds. So you have this kind of... No, and in English, too, you have cumulus clouds, you have cirrus clouds. You have, you know,
probably different types
of clouds. So in a society where it gets... I mean, probably all over the world it gets cloudy, but different times of the year. But like you have over 20 words for rain in the Tanakh.
Really?
So, at least, you know, arguably speaking, by some parshanut, and the Eskimos have 20 words for snow.
Right.
And the Bible only has one.
Right? What was Betza? What did Betza mean back there?
Betza is it means a lot of things, but it usually means some gain. What gain is it?
Usually
ill-gotten gains, but sometimes it's used in a positive form also.
Uh-huh.
Right. Okay. Alright, so we're up to Pasuk Chaf Yutes. Lo cha'ila chelek Yaakov, ki yotzer ha'kol hu b'shevet nachlaso. Yaakov has no part of that. Really? That's what got Yaakov into trouble. No, what Yaakov is supposed to do has no part in that, right? Ki yotzer ha'kol hu b'shevet nachlaso. Shevet nachlaso, I can figure out what it means. They're the tribe of his nachla. Right, but what does he mean by Yotzer HaKol Hu? He belongs to the Yotzer HaKol? In other words, Psilim were made by a human being. Mm-hmm. And Yisrael were made by God. What does that mean? Well, Yisrael is just a son of man. We're all descendants of Adam HaRishon, no? Right? Right? So rather, we should understand that the chelek of Yaakov is the Yotzer HaKol. You know? The portion of Yaakov is God. Why? Because God has chosen Yaakov. We're the chosen people because we chose God. Right? Hashem Tzvakot Shemo. Mapeitz Atoli Klei Milchama. Mazem Mapeitz. Lavitz, Penafutz. Remember in Migdal Bavel? Remember in Migdal Bavel, Penafutz, lest we be scattered? So, Mapeitz, Atoli, Klei Milchama. V'nipatzti b'cho goyim, v'ishchati b'cho mamachos, v'nipatzti b'cho sus b'cho, v'nipatzti b'cho cherev, v'nipatzti b'cho ish, v'nipatzti b'cho ish, Look what's going on around here. Look what's. If you have, you know, this is a great like a trivia question in, on Bible context. Where in Tanakh does three psukim in a row begin with the same word v'nipatzti? Maybe it means to patch. Okay, they all, they're talking about scattering everybody else. Right? How many nipatzdis are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Count 9? My pates, and then 9 mini pots these.
Oh my gosh.
10 times scattered.
It's
a smash.
Yeah, it's a glass.
Shattered.
Inyun
ha-shever b'haratzutz. It's almost onomatopoetic. By the time he said it 3 or 4 times, it's onomatopoetic.
Yeah.
And you probably have to spit when you say it. Okay, so look, in this short shiur we've had today, we've had iambic pentameter, we've had alliteration, we've had rhyme, we've had metaphor, we've had, and now we're having onomatopoetic.
Not
No, no, I said when we started these prakim that Yirmiyahu began his book by saying he's not a man of words, he doesn't know how to speak, he doesn't know, right?
And he's
I told
learned.
You, by the time he gets up to, he's a quick learner by the time, oh, he's been doing this for 40 years, sooner or later you got to get this down, right? So I said that some of the finest, I mean, look, that's not my evaluation, some of the Bible scholars claim that there's one book that's head and shoulders written with such a pristine, beautiful Hebrew that nothing comes close to Shmuel, Sefer Shmuel.
Oh.
Yeah, and as far as narrative goes, then there are books of the prophets that are you know, some of them are very difficult Hebrew, some of them are. But anyway, the end of Yirmiyahu is peerless. Okay.
Mm.
So don't be so surprised to find, you know, things that you might normally expect to learn in a Shakespeare class, you know.
Hmm.
Okay.
No class next week.
Yes, we next Monday night is Ellie's wedding. Thank you. And so we got up to Pasuk let's say Pasuk Chof Dalid after all the Vinipatsis. And it's really a good place to stop. He says, "Vishlamti l'bavel." So 2 weeks from tonight, I'll be here. No, Shabbat will be over by then. 2 weeks from tonight, I'm still here. The week after that, I'll be in Israel. But 2 weeks from tonight, I'm still here. So maybe we'll try to finish. Perek Nun Beis is a repeat of Perek Lamed Ches. So I don't know if we have to do it again. Mama Shirley. So if we can finish Perek Nun Aleph,
we'll
make this a repeat of Perek Lamed Ches.